We're actually in a new series. It's not necessarily an Easter series, but we're gonna talk. You know, we'll use it this Sunday as Palm Sunday, and then for Easter, it's called "This Changes Everything." I have a slide somewhere up there, or I had a slide. "This Changes Everything," and this is actually my favorite image of Jesus on the cross. Does anybody recognize this cross? It's a famous stained glass picture. It's actually, I'd have to like know, I can't remember the exact day or the exact year, but it was a year or two before I was born. So it was 1961 or 63, there was a bombing in, and it killed three African-American girls at a church. Well, in Wells, W-A-L-E-S, one of their local artists, a stained glass artist, really was moved by these three little girls being killed and by being bombed just because they were a black church. And he started raising money throughout the country, and he would only let people give an equivalent of about $10 each. He wouldn't let any churches give large amounts, any corporations, any wealthy businessmen. No matter who you were, you could only give a small amount because he wanted the entirety of this stained glass that they were going to replace in this church to represent the entirety of their community and say not just a few people, not just a few churches, but our entire community. Well, I don't even think it was church motivated. I'm not sure. And they came up with this. He came and visited with the people. And you can hear stories of people that were part of that church that just were amazed about that somebody from another country would care for them and give them that kind of tenderness. So we're going to be studying the cross. I'm going to be using this image just as my background and just my memory. We'll talk a little bit more about the history of this cross and why this one's important and why the cross that we celebrate as Christians is important. And we're going to explore how to apply the cross of Christ to our lives so that it will help us mature spiritually, that will grow in our confidence of who God is, and that we'll see a tangible manifestation of the cross. Who wants to see a tangible manifestation of the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, we have an easy tangible manifestation. It's easy now, called salvation. You say a prayer, we get to say, "I'm saved." But do you think there's maybe other tangible manifestations, things that we can see, things that we can participate in that would be a manifestation of this cross besides salvation? Yeah, the answer is yes. But maybe you don't, but we struggle with that. And, you know, last year we started, the first Sunday of January last year, we started participating in communion. And I think this is because I felt like the Lord say that we continue it this year. Well, this year I've gotten a couple words. You know, I usually pray in November, try to have an idea of what the Lord, at least my life, not necessarily the church, but for me spiritually, is going to go on this next year. And this last year I heard the cross, and I heard four corners, which were in the four corners area. And then I heard kaleidoscope. So I haven't looked at kaleidoscope at all. I think I know what it means from the Lord, and that is to constantly change my vision on when I'm seeing people and looking at the world, to completely change what I'm looking at all the time according to how he's setting things up in a different way. But so the cross and the four corners in these areas, so it's been a challenge to me. And I've started studying the cross and looking at the cross, so you guys get to hear some of that exploration. And I found in the last 4 weeks, the more I studied the cross, the more I realized I don't understand the cross. The more I realized of how superficial my understanding of the cross actually is. Do you ever do that? Like, I'm going to learn how to speak a foreign language. You're like, whoa, that's hard. There's 25 ways to conjugate that verb of to go. Okay, I'm done. I'm not going to do that anymore. But, you know, in Victoria, I'm glad she left because she insists that she can speak Spanish. Because she knows a couple words and she can make up some words, you know. But that's an elementary part of us. And we think that like Christians a lot of times. Well, I know some words. I know some words about the cross. I can say, this is what I believe. But then we lack some of the depth and some of those things in that. And, you know, in my journey, I don't know if you guys are like this way, but every once in a while, it's like a cyclical thing where I feel like I'm missing out on something of the power and presence of God. I just feel like I'm missing out on some of that mystical part. And we talk a lot more about that here than a lot of different places, but probably not enough at all. And for me, you know, when I read the creation story, we have Adam and Eve, powerful people, creating, dominating, overcoming in a world that they're in. And of course, it's a setup for them to win in that situation. And then sin comes in. But the cross, this cross changes everything, where we are now in a period where we are able to walk in more and more dominion and power and in relational intimacy with God and one another than we've ever have before, between the fall and between the cross. It changes everything of how we look at everything. So I started thinking, you know, about why I am on this cycle where I feel like I wish I had, you know, and maybe you don't wish you had more power or influence, but if you've ever been around a person that's sick, you wish you had more power, don't you? You wish you had more power. Whenever you're around somebody that's depressed, you wish you had more power. Whenever you're around somebody that's going to make a huge mistake with their finances or with their life or with how they use their body, you wish you had more influence in their life, don't you? Yes, thank you. Because if you don't, then you don't love people. If you don't want more power and more influence, you don't love people enough. You're not tired enough of sin. You're not tired enough of the weight and destruction of sin. Man, when I saw Mike Deegan up here, or I saw Candace, Mike Deegan is a former drug addict who's now the teaching leader at a drug addiction recovery program. And when I saw Candace, who was part of Denny Dillon's story, if you haven't listened to that, or if you weren't here, or go back and listen to that, that's now on. It's a Hope for the Hollow in our Life on Mission series. It is brilliant. You see a picture of her in her jail clothes. I don't know what her mugshot. And then you see her, she was in prison, actually. Then you see a picture of her now, and it's night and day. You can't imagine that it's the same person. And Jesus didn't just come down and do something for her. Denny Dillon came down and allowed Jesus to use him to bring her to life. A lot of times we're waiting on the cross to do something. We're waiting on God to do something. But there's something for us as his partners to have more power and more influence. So when I kept asking, you know, why? Because every once in a while I go through the cycle. Am I the only one that does that? Nope. Thank you. Thank you for answering. So I thought about this last week or two. I'm pretty sure it's a combination of pride, because I know how things should work, and if they would make better decisions, they wouldn't live that life. But sometimes decisions have been made against them so that they can't even make good decisions. So it's my own pride to not be able to see what God's doing. Plus, I get distracted. I get distracted. I'm a pretty focused person, but I get strongly focused on wrong things. I get strongly focused on reading wrong scriptures. I get wrongly focused on reading wrong people that have wrong beliefs about what God wants to do and how good God is. I get distracted about things other than the thing that God wants to show me and wants to see. You know, I also thought that it's just a lack of faith. It's just a lack of faith ability to pray for somebody. Because if you're prayerless, you're faithless, by the way. If you're not praying, you do not have faith. Was that too hard? If you're not praying, you're saying, I can take care of everything. I do not to engage my Heavenly Father in this. We've got to be praying. We've got to be reading our Bible. If we're not, then we're saying, I've got all that I need to know. God doesn't need to talk to me through His Word. So there's a lack of faith that I have. Even though I have a lot of word and studying and all of those things, it's still there. I cycle through where my faith begins to wane and go down. And then there's another thing, and that is just a stubborn belief or beliefs, I'm not sure, that I have that maybe God's not as good as Scripture says God is. Anybody have that belief? That maybe He's awesome and He's preparing a place for me, but I have to live like crap while I'm here on earth till I die. A lot of people have that belief. Some of you are going like, oh, did he say CRAP? But you shouldn't be bothered by that. You should be bothered by my lack of faith and my belief, stubborn belief sometimes about God. And he might be good to you, but not to me. Or he might be good to all of them, but he has reason not to be good to this side of the room. So there's these beliefs, and God's been working on those beliefs for about a year and a half or two. And so that's why we're going to be studying the cross. And I have a bunch of cross scriptures up here. If we could go, there's two slides, and I'm going to go into the story of Palm Sunday, of the triumphant entry of Jesus. But I just want to get you an idea of some of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. The first one, I'm not going to go through all these, I'm going to highlight three of them. The first one is Ephesians 2:6, this idea that Jesus connected to us through the cross, and we keep connecting to him through the cross as we lose our way. This changes everything. This cross thing changed everything. And you'll note that in Scripture, Paul doesn't keep saying, hey, it's the power of this and this and this, of the Holy Spirit coming, or the resurrection, or this celebration of Palm Sunday. He does say some of those things, but he highlights primarily the pain and suffering and victory of the cross. It doesn't say the resurrection is foolishness, or the resurrection is an offense, or the coming of the Holy Spirit is an offense or foolishness, which people would say all of those things, but it keeps going back to the cross. The cross is the hardest point that we have to accept and to embrace as Christians. So another one I want to highlight is Colossians 1. And I struggle with this scripture so much. It's up there. It's 120 to 23. And I put 121 in 120 in the message. Jesus through the cross reconciles all things. So think about the person you dislike the most. Hopefully they're not in this room. Think about the person you dislike most. God is in the process of reconciling them to him, regardless of how much you hate them, dislike them, or what they've done to you. So when we curse them, when we talk poorly about them, when we want them to do poorly, then we are actually opposing God's reconciliation of them into the kingdom of God. So this is a big picture. We have a micro level of Ephesians 2:16 with this big picture that the cross changes everything. Everything is being brought into a peaceful order. Everything. Even when there's tragedy. So there's something here. And we'll look at some of this as we go on. And then this 1 Peter 2, we'll look on at the end when we do communion. So if you'll turn to John chapter 12. I think that's on one of the slides up there. John chapter 12. And I hope you brought your Bible. I am going to read, I think up there it says verse 11. I'm going to go up to verse 9. John 12, 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So I want you to get this picture, okay? Because we already have the conversation in the previous chapter of the Pharisees calling a council of the Sanhedrin, which is like at least is no more than 70 of the religious or the Jewish leaders, and they're basically agreeing we should kill Jesus, because if we don't, we'll talk about that later. So they're already there. Now they've added Lazarus, who Jesus had just previously raised from the dead, to their list of people they want to kill so that they can maintain their status. All right? And then verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and said upon it, as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. You might want to underline or highlight, only after Jesus was glorified. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Underline that right there. That's going to be that verse, that 17. When he called Lazarus from the dead, from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. People are here because Jesus had done the miraculous thing and raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So we have a picture here of a group of people, two groups of people. One group in this triumphal entry is celebrating Jesus. They're woo-hooing. They're waving palm branches. Some are climbing up in trees so they can see Jesus. They even, I taught on this last year, they take off their outer garment, their coat, and they throw it down in front of him as a pathway that he can ride this young donkey or this young horse into Jerusalem. They're there for a religious function, but they come out to find him, to see him coming in, all because of one thing, not because of his good teaching. Not because of his disciples that he'd been with all of these years. They came out to see him and is now to see Lazarus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Because people, and you can go back and read it in the second half of chapter 11, people were talking. People were talking. They were given the story, their testimony of what they'd seen with their own eyes. So they were celebrating. They were celebrating in a heightened sense of this religious celebration, in a heightened sense because they thought the Messiah was coming. And he was the Messiah, all right? So they're telling that story. There's another group of people. They're the religious people. They are not so happy. They are, in fact, sharpening their swords. No, they're sharpening their proverbial swords and their metaphorical swords and their proverbial teeth, and they're sharpening their tongue so that they can have Jesus killed down the road. In fact, it says in chapter 11 that he actually doesn't go about in the same way he did after he knew his life was threatened. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. One part of that group starts celebrating and declaring the story. The other part of the group goes and tells the Pharisees that he raised them from the dead. It never says, I couldn't find where they said they go and tell them like that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, something ought to be done about him. It sounds like they just tell the story to the Pharisees in the same way. And the Pharisees are furious about it, okay? So that's one thing the Pharisees and the crowd, or the religious and the crowd, have in common. They have strong, strong emotions. Strong, strong emotions. And they're both right, by the way. Jesus is the Messiah, so they're excited. Jesus is also going to wreck their religion, so they're angry. Do you see that? But they're also wrong. He's going to wreck their religion, but he's going to wreck it in such a way that it becomes amazing and a beautiful thing, a powerful, influential thing that will change the world. And this, at that point, he's leading to somewhere that this point, this thing will change everything. And then those that are celebrating, they get it wrong also. They get it completely wrong. They get it right that he's the Messiah, but they get it wrong because they believe he's the Messiah that's going to help them get more political power, help them get more social power, help them be like the people that are ruling over them. You get that? Many of us want Jesus to do something for us. Like, give that to me and so that I can be the one that's overtaxing people. Give that to me so I can write the new rules. The old rules, and denomination Christian I grew up in, is you don't play cards. You can play rook. Anybody else where you couldn't play cards? It had a joker in it. Oh my gosh, it had a joker. That's of the devil. So you couldn't play cards. You could play the rook because what did rook have on it? I don't even know. So, and then you couldn't wear jeans to church. We had a band called, believe it or not, a Christian band from Humble, Texas, out of the Happy Hunters ministry called the Three Amigos, come to our church. I was a church janitor, so it was probably like 1977, 78, and it was a huge, big stink to get drums and electric guitar on the stage. We had just a year or two before done away with the piano and got it like an electric piano. I mean, this was back in the day where he did one of the Mylar sheets for the song services. That was cutting edge. That was like, people hated that too. You should speak from a songbook like Jesus did. And so that now we had an old religion, replaced that. But what have we replaced? We've replaced it with a new religion. That now we get to judge people who don't do what we do, who don't have tattoos, we judge people who go to church now. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. So now we judge and we want that power and that flint. So we're celebrating what God's done so now that we can be in control and powerful and influential in all the wrong ways. So we have both groups, both highly agitated, one in celebration and one in anger. And the truth is both of them were right, both of them were wrong. And, you know, in this religion, I want to focus more on religion. Religion has a deep-seated resentment against anyone who says anything different than what they've said or what they believe. So in religion, you always have to set yourself up so you don't even have a conversation that might contradict, because you have to, that's how you know if you're in the religious club. And it could be that I believe this, and I think I'm using this scripture, and it could be over here. So we walk around needing to protect ourselves that I know. I don't have to experience, I don't have to be loving, I don't have to be kind, I just know, so I know, so I've got something. And religion worships different idols than rebellion worships, okay? Religion worships different idols in different ways. They worship what they already know. Religious, we protect our idols as strongly as rebellious people protect their right to do what they want to do. And we even lash out at things when we're religious. Even those things that we taught, like if we teach there's power in God and there's power in the Holy Spirit, We got some freedom to teach it, but now that's our new religion. But now we don't like anybody who operates or it starts manifesting in their lives. You know, I heard a story the other day, and this minister was ministering at a different town, and a guy came up to him after church and said, God told me to pay off your house. And the guy's like, no, you can't pay off my house. You have to talk to your pastor first. And the guy's like, no, God told me to pay off your house. I bought a boat. I started to buy a boat, and God talked to me and said, I cannot buy that boat unless I pay off your house. And the guy's name is Chris, and he's like, see, in about a week after he talked to the pastor and stuff like that, Chris kept saying, you can't pay off my house. He goes, well, if it's under $1 million, I can pay off your house. Chris is like, this is crazy. So the guy kept being insistent, I got to pay off your house. I want this boat. I can't get this boat until you pay off this house. It's something like $700,000 boat. It's not like I need a little ski boat. And Chris's house was like $420,000 to pay it off. It's in California, so that's not a large house, I'm telling you. And the guy paid it off. The guy paid off his house, and the guy sent him a boat and said, God told me after I paid off your house, I can get the boat I really want, which was like another $250,000. So send him a picture of that boat. So here's what happens. What we do to protect ourselves is we say, I want that story, I'll make that story happen, but then I will get unhappy if I don't get that story. Or we get super excited in the wrong way. We get super excited in the wrong way. God's going to pay off my house. We say it, he doesn't say it. And then we get mad at him, and then we like to crucify him, and we fight against him, and we become the angry religious people because then Jesus didn't do what he said he was going to do for me, even though he never said he was going to do it for me. Or we come up with some sort of religious teaching that says Chris's story is ridiculous, nobody should pay off anybody's house, and nobody in ministry should have a house that needs $420,000 to get paid off. So you see how we work all of these things in a religious mindset. Secretly upset, not at the minister, but at God. And today I want to say that many of us are probably angry at God. So we have a hard time celebrating his goodness. We have a hard time even lifting our voices in praise, even testifying at our work, even reading our word, because we have resentment against God and we're angry at God. And we don't need to say, God, I forgive you, because he's done nothing wrong. He's only done good for us. But maybe there's an area where you need to say, God, I forgive. I have held bitterness against you. I've seen other people blessed, and I've not been blessed. And your judgment against God may be holding back the very thing that God wants for you. Man, that's good stuff. You know, you see somebody's marriage that gets wrecked, And then God restores it, and it's crazy. You see somebody else who's been long-suffering and worked it out, and it still falls apart, but it's been years and years and years, and there's no reconciliation. And this person looks like they did nothing right. This person looks like they did everything right. And we begin to judge, and we were never intended to judge even our own lives in that way. And that's what the cross demands. The cross demands that we find ourselves in that point of pain, and we find some sort of reconciliation, some sort of wisdom in the cross that God is working out all things because I believe him and I believe that he's good. So it's interesting because in Jesus chapter 11, Jesus, of course, raises Lazarus from the dead. This is what they say. This is what the Pharisees say in the Sanhedrin. What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs, healing Lazarus being the current one, not healing, raising Lazarus from the dead. If we allow him to go on this way, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So who do the Romans represent in this culture at this time, this scene? They represent the culture, the prevailing culture. They represent those who are in the right club. Maybe it's the ruling government, but also we can see in our culture that it's the elite Jews that are working for Rome. And making it difficult for Jewish citizens. And in that, we find ourselves often fighting Jesus, mad at Jesus, angry at Jesus, saying, and we would never say this, and the best thing some of us can do is to be mad at God. We're mad at our children, right? We're mad at our president, right? We're mad at people we watch on TV that we think are too sexual or don't represent Christ well. We're even willing to mad and be judgmental of other pastors and preachers and other Christians. And none of them can actually take it very well, but God can take it well. And when we begin to be honest with God about how we feel, about how we think he's treating us, then we'll get to the truth of what we need to do and where we need to go and how we need to walk. And you might say, you know what? I never fight Jesus. And I wouldn't know what to say to that. It might feel that way, but you know what? If you're not connected to spiritual community, you're probably fighting Jesus. If you're staying away from Bible reading, I mean like holistic Bible reading, not just read a little scripture a day with a really nice, everything's awesome scripture, but some stuff that pokes you, that hurts you, that offends you, that tells you that you're doing something wrong. Not that you're wrong, not shameful, but man, you should stop this. Does anybody read scripture and you think, oh my gosh, I'm doing this, I have to stop this? A couple of us. It pokes at us. It pokes at us, and that's a good thing. If you're staying away from Bible teaching and preaching and conversations that you don't want to hear so you can keep your depression, so you can keep your mindset, so you can keep your angerness, your bitterness, your resentment, you can keep your, I keep having this word machismo. If you can keep that protective shell of yourself, of who you are, man, then that's fighting God. That's fighting and hiding are the same thing. They're based on the same thing. They both protect you. Shields up or hidden in a box. Either way, you're protected and you don't have to change and the world can't hurt you and God can't move you. You've got to get out. You've got to come out. You know, in prayer coming in this year, I felt like the Lord say, you need to be around this person. It's a person that's hurt me a lot. And this is what the Lord said. And it's kind of got a counseling. There's a whole counseling saying that if you come into my office, Brian, are you afraid of snakes? Okay, never mind then. Who's not afraid of snakes? You're not afraid of snakes. No, you are? Blake comes into my office. I'm going to use you then. Blake comes into my office and I'm deathly afraid of snakes. All right? What I can guarantee is that for him to overcome his fear of snakes, he's going to have to experience snakes, right? Otherwise, he has to live his whole life staying away from snakes. So this is what the Lord says, Les, in order for you to go where I want you to go, you have to go experience the very thing that's hurt you. That very identity of that person, that type, that relationship you had, you have to go back. You don't go back the same. And I'm not saying you do that in everything, but there's things that we have to be around, things that you can't live your life not being around snakes. You have to get over your fear of snakes. You have to get over your fear of community. You have to get over your fear of being challenged that maybe you're more powerful than you think you are. Maybe there's something awesome you can do in your life with one person in one day at one time. Maybe. So you got to like get over those things. And that person, what's interesting, that person, I found myself sitting in front of that person. And you got to remember, this is when I'm done with something or somebody, I'm done with them. I never have spoken poorly of this person. I've never I've enjoyed him, but I've stayed away from him for, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years. And this is the thing is, I found myself praying for him, feeling more and more love and compassion for him than I ever did back when I was actually with him. Because God began to heal me. He doesn't need to heal that other person, but in healing me to be around him, it's been awesome. It's been really interesting. And I've had some people tell me, you should not go see that person. So it's been interesting. So there's things. So we fight Jesus on so many areas. We fight Jesus, and it's like we fight him, but then we say, God, do something. Nope, I don't want to do anything. God, you do something, but I don't want to do anything. God, I'm not going to do anything, God. Nope, I'm not going to do anything. Nope, you do it, God. And the cross changes everything. This has changed everything. God, Jesus is not going to suffer again. He's not going to be crucified again. But if we go meet him at the foot of the cross, we will suffer appropriately for resurrection, for power, for the Holy Spirit coming into our life. It'll be purposeful. But if you don't go to the foot of the cross, you are going to suffer outside of the path of the cross. And you're just going to suffer, and you're just going to suffer, and you're just going to suffer. And it's not going to produce anything. But if we will choose to step under the cross, into the cross, we will choose to suffer for a reason that takes us somewhere, that actually resurrects us somewhere. So over here, suffering. We're long-suffering husband, wife, employee. We're a long-suffering depressed person. We're a long-suffering physically ill person. We're a long-suffering lonely person right out here. Oh, I'm so lonely. I'm so depressed. I'm so sad. I'm so poor. So all life is always like this. But if we step into the area of the cross, the place that's cracked open between heaven and earth, and everything has changed right here at this point, then I begin to suffer. Because I begin to see myself differently. I begin to see my problem differently. I begin to see the solution differently. And then I'm suffering towards that metamorphosis, towards that transformation, towards that something. I'm over here. I drink way too much. Blake drinks way too much. Maybe that'll be a better example. Since I drink way too much, and I stop drinking totally, and I'm suffering. The thing is, nothing really actually changes. I just stop drinking. I still have the same mind. I still have the same problems. I still have the same way of thinking. They call it stinking thinking, because I still have the mind of an alcoholic. But I come over here. And I give him my drinking, even if I'm still drinking, even if I'm still doing wicked things. I keep going right to the cross right here. And I suffer, and something good is produced in the suffering of the cross. That's where we join in Jesus. That's where we join in with him. And so in this celebration, I am telling you, be celebratory. Have fun, be happy, acquire the joy of the Lord. It's yes to all three of them, okay? What a miserable life that says God only wants us to have joy, don't have fun, and don't be happy. It's yes, yes, and amen. It's a full, I don't know why I'm like chopping it up here. I feel like I'm like, and can give out joy and peace. The thing is like, it's yes to the fullness of who he is. And celebrate. Don't wrongly celebrate your idea of what God's going to do for you and then be super mad later on and crucify him. And we'll talk about the crucifixion after Easter more. And don't be, it's like a system of stubbornness to fight against the intimacy and love of God. And I've got that running deep sometimes, that calcification of strength, that's a wrong thing that a lot of us guys have. But guys have it in a little bit different way than girls can still have it. But there's that there, and man, and just put that religious stuff away. Put that judgment of yourself away. Put that judgment, I should have, I would have, I could have, and right now, change it right now. Let God consume that which you were and become something completely new. It's an awesome way to live and to walk and to be. So I'm going to ask you to, as I close here, Steve, are you going to come up and play that? Are you going to play that song? Are you going to play it with guitar? Are you going to? Okay, I didn't know if it was going to go on. So if you guys could stand up, come up here. We're going to have communion right here.